Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. I'm really, really excited about what we have today for you because you're going to be hearing a conversation today that is virtually unprecedented. The guest today is Masab Hasan Youssef. He is the author of the book Son of Hamas. He is the son of one of the founders of Hamas, the radical Islamic movement. His father is a sheikh. He himself grew up in that lifestyle, in that context, with that worldview, and was himself involved in Palestinian militancy, even in what we would call, and most would call, terrorism. He later became the top secret agent of the Israeli intelligence agency. And later, he came to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author now of the book, Son of Hamas. It is one of the most compelling books I've read in a very long time. It is a testimony the likes of which, frankly, I have never seen or heard before. Masab Hasan Youssef is going to be my guest on the program today. And this conversation is so important that we're not going to be taking calls. I'm just going to be talking with this man, the son of Hamas. And you're not going to want to miss a moment of his story. He's so honest. And when, for instance, he speaks about Islam, he speaks as one who loves Muslims. After all, they are the people from which he came, and they are his mother and his father and others. You're going to come to know through the course of the conversation today something of this young man's story, one of the most remarkable stories, and a story that, quite frankly, I would find literally incredible if not for the affirmation of Israeli intelligence that he was indeed their top agent and most reliable source. He is right now living in the United States of America. He is the author of the new best-selling book, Son of Hamas, and his story is one you will not forget. That's coming up in just a few moments. We'll be having the conversation with Masab Hasan Youssef, the son of Hamas. First, a review of some other issues in the news. Folks, just when you think you've seen some of the scariest and darkest things imaginable, there is now news coming out of Poland about something that ought to have our attention, because we're now looking, of course, in the aftermath of the Soviet Union and the fall of the Soviet Empire. We're looking at a nation like Poland now experiencing its third decade after the fall of the Soviet Union, after its liberation from Soviet domination. And yet there is an emptiness there in the heart of Poland, as well as in many other countries, that is left, well, perhaps as a legacy of Soviet ideology and atheism. It is indeed a confusion deep in the culture, because they do not know, in many cases, young people, that is, who they are and to whom they belong and what life is all about. There is a new movie out there known as Galeanki, and it's about mall girls. In fact, that is the Polish meaning of the word, mall girls. It turns out that Poland, especially in its cities, and Warsaw in particular, is now the meeting place for mall girls who are basically middle-class prostitutes, teenage girls and teenage boys who are prostituting themselves for sex acts because they want the goods of Western consumer culture. The article is written by Dan Bilewski of the New York Times. It says this: the revelation that Catholic girls, some from middle-class families, are prostituting themselves for a Chanel scarf or an expensive sushi dinner is causing many here to question whether materialism is polluting the nation's soul. Mall girls interviewed here, that is in Warsaw, say that after choosing a benefactor, they follow him into a shop and seduce him by trying on clothes. Sex is exchanged only for an agreed item, like a blouse, never for cash. It usually takes place in the stalls of restrooms at the mall or in a call in the parking lot, a fact that has prompted intensified security at malls and forced mall girls to seek alternative locations, including nightclubs. Now, get this. According to law enforcement authorities in Poland, 20% of teenage prostitutes in that country sell their bodies for designer clothes, fancy gadgets, or concert tickets. In other words, these are not kids who are homeless. These are not kids who are desperate to eat. These are not kids who just need food and shelter. These are kids who have all of those things. They come from middle-class homes. Their families have money, but they want things their parents will not or cannot buy them in terms of extremely expensive Western goods, and so they give themselves to prostitution. Now, get this. Girls, on average, are entering the sex trade at 15 and boys at 14. It's very, very interesting. The mall has become the new community center in Poland, according to this article, providing teens with both refuge and temptation. Quote, they can try on clothes and perfume without having to spend any money. The mall has become a sort of fairy tale land. All this would have been unimaginable during communism, end quote. He said the typical mall girl was between 14 and 16 and came from a family with a single parent. They often abuse drugs or alcohol, and they sell their bodies in a search for self-esteem and obviously for the consumer goods they say they want. Now, folks, why would I bring this to your attention? Not just because it's such a morally shocking story, but because it's a demonstration of something that's very important, a fact of Christian knowledge that is essential, and that is that we understand that the heart is never a vacuum. The human soul is never a vacuum. It's going to be filled by something. And if it's filled indeed by a Soviet ideology, and that is what binds the community and the culture together, and that's the sense of meaning that's imparted to souls, what happens when that is taken away? Well, the soul is never empty. It's going to be filled by something. It's either going to be filled by something like, for instance, the Christian gospel, or it is going to be filled by some kind of secularist or humanist philosophy, or it's going to be filled by some kind of cult or message from some other worldview. It's going to be filled by something. And the sad thing is that not only in Poland, but in this country, not only in malls in Poland, but in malls in the United States, there are persons whose souls are so empty that they're trying to find meaning in stuff. And the reality is stuff doesn't deliver any meaning. And the desperation of these teenagers in Poland, well, it certainly should shock our minds as a parent. It is simply shocking to me. It is heartbreaking to imagine that there are children who have turned themselves into prostitutes, not because they're desperate and on the streets, but because they want something that they see as pretty or attractive or up to date. And they think if they have those things, they'll have self-esteem. Folks, let's just be reminded, as tragic as this is, and as much as we must pray for a remedy for these kids there in Poland, the reality is there are far too many people in American shopping malls who would never prostitute themselves, who would nonetheless try to find the same kind of significance in stuff. Very interesting article that is in the local newspaper here in Louisville, Kentucky. Another reminder of how thinking can get turned upside down. Josh Moore is a young man, a high school senior, who wrote an article about the fact that he was editor of his high school paper. He says it isn't all that serious, but it definitely comes with responsibility, a responsibility that I and my staff at Muhlenberg South High School took seriously every day. He's writing in favor of legislation that would grant students in high school editorial control over their newspaper, over the yearbook. He says, I realize not everyone has such a good high school journalism experience, but he's working with representatives here in the Kentucky legislature in order, and I'm going to read to you from his article, to ensure that all student journalists at public high schools in Kentucky get to make the content decisions of their newspaper, yearbook, or other media outlet. He says this isn't about giving students the freedom to run wild. They still wouldn't be able to print anything libelous or dangerous after all. Instead, it's about teaching them the responsibilities that come with freedom. It's about the good and bad consequences of decisions. End quote. I have to say to Mr. Moore, who's obviously very mature and articulate, and obviously put a great deal of thought into writing this article, the fact is that the freedom of the press is the freedom of the one who owns the press. And the reality is that you have as much freedom as you have so long as the person who owns the platform is willing for you to have that platform. And the reality is, as someone who's in the media, I can tell you that that freedom is not unrestricted. It can't be. And yet if you own it, well, then you take responsibility for it. My guess is this won't get far in the Kentucky legislature. And I'm all for student journalism and for young people having the opportunity to learn not only how to edit a newspaper before that becomes a dying art, but also to be engaged in other forms of media production and journalism. But the reality is, even as he talks about learning to take responsibility for good and bad consequences of decisions, the reality is that there's a difference between an editor and a publisher. And it's just another sign of the fact that what we have in this country in many cases is a misunderstanding of some of the most crucial freedoms that are ours in terms of what's enshrined in the Constitution and what's well understood in the society. But when it comes to freedom of the press, it's not the freedom of the reporter, not even of the editor. Eventually, it's the freedom of the publisher, the one who's paying the bills for the thing to get done. We're living in a society in which freedom is the code word, and just about everyone knows that freedom is to be joined to the word responsibility. And yet, as we come to understand what it means to be responsible citizens in a society like this, we understand that it means understanding that there are limits to what we can say and what we can do. But there is a responsibility to be encouraged here, and that is to speak up for the freedom of the press while there's still time. And there's time for high school students to learn also that there's a difference between a publisher and an editor. We're going to come back to be talking with someone who has vast experience beyond what we could even understand, a man who by the time he was in his teens had seen far more of life and far more of terror and harm and hurt and death than many of us can imagine. He's the son of Hamas, but now he's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to miss the story of Masab Hassan Youssef, coming up next on the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I saw the story first in the Wall Street Journal. The headline, "They Need to Be Liberated from Their God." It's an interview with Masab Hassan Youssef, author of the new book, Son of Hamas. I have just finished reading the book in recent days, and I have to tell you, it's one of the most amazing things I have yet read. A young man who grew up the son of a sheikh and one of the founders of Hamas, who becomes a double agent for Israeli intelligence, who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. It is one of the most important books that I believe I can commend to you. And I'm very glad we have on the program today as our guest, Masab Hassan Youssef. Mr. Youssef, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. Looks like we've just lost him. We will seek to get him back. Forgive us, folks. We're having some technical difficulties here. That's the first time I've welcomed someone who's just absolutely not there. But hopefully we'll have him back in just a moment. If you've seen the Wall Street Journal article, you know something of this absolutely amazing story. You're talking about a man who had grown up in the home of one of the founders of Hamas, who, after growing up in that home, finds himself in the middle of some of the most tumultuous events in the Middle East and in the Intifada, in the struggle with the Palestinian people, trying to make a point in terms of their own liberation and historical grievances against the nation of Israel. And a great deal of information here is shared in the book about the background to all of this. Just in terms of the struggle within the Palestinian movement, different factions and all the rest, but it's best heard in his voice. Again, we welcome to the program Masab Hassan Youssef. Mr. Youssef, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm doing well. Glad to have you back, Mr. Youssef. Let me ask you, just in terms of this book, you know, many people would say just at the first level, you're an incredibly brave man for writing the book. Do you feel brave?
I don't feel this way, and I don't want people to think that I'm a hero because, you know, I did what was right. It took a lot of courage to do this, and I am suffering because of it. But it's the most important thing. I don't want people to focus on me. I want them to focus on what's in the book, the contents, and the message, in order to help my people and help the region in the Middle East.
You know, that is one of the most amazing things, Mr. Youssef, from reading your book, is how you take readers into the life of a young Palestinian boy in a very powerful and privileged position as the son of one of the leaders of Hamas and of a sheikh. There's so many things I want to talk to you about related to that. But talking to an audience that may not have an immediate understanding of what that was like, what is it like to have grown up as a boy under those circumstances in that context there in the Palestinian territories?
Well, this is very difficult for me to describe, to be honest with you. What I have wrote in Son of Hamas is nothing comparing to what children face in their childhood in that region. It's a disaster. It's a big problem. And everybody is surprised why we have those waves of suicide bombers. People grow up seeing lots of killing, lots of blood, and it's one of the worst environments for a human being to grow up in that region.
You know, even the material that you cover in your book is sufficiently frightening and I think alarming to make most of us understand that this is a largely unimaginable and unprecedented context for a boy or young man to grow up. But what in particular, you make a very compelling case for your particular context. What was it like to grow up as the son of one of the leaders of Hamas?
First of all, as a child, a Palestinian child who grew up being chased by Israeli settlers sometimes and other times by Israeli soldiers, as I describe in the book, how once I fell into an open grave while a settler was trying to kill me because I threw a stone on him. And it's just a crazy environment for a child. Also, I mentioned a story how once I was going back from school and I had 3 miles to get back to home, and in the middle of the way they put a curfew. And everything that moved at that time in the street during the curfew, it would be shot. So I had to jump from backyard to another backyard to be able to get home safe finally. It's very difficult environment. This is as a Palestinian child. Now, in my position, I wasn't only a Palestinian child. I was a son of one of the founders of Hamas movement. So we had strangers visiting our house from time to time, actually many times to arrest my father. They arrested him over 16 times, and he never stayed with us. So it was very difficult for me to live in that environment. Lots of shooting, lots of blood, as well as living next to a cemetery where I was witnessing the death of everybody in our town. Everybody who died, they brought them to that cemetery. And my father was gone. My mother was struggling with the society, visiting our dad behind bars. It was very intense and difficult environment for a child to grow up.
Youssef, Mr. Youssef, you make some of the most amazingly kind and gracious statements about your father. As a father and as a son, I was very moved by what I read in your account. Even as your father now, according to the Wall Street Journal, has completely disowned you because I assume both of your the affirmation of your work as an Israeli double agent and because you are now a believer in Jesus Christ. You speak of tremendous affection of your father, but then you point to the fact that your father is actually rather captive, almost totally captive, to a worldview and a belief system that you find now to lead to death rather than life.
Yes, this is the importance of this project. That, you know, the media, it's easy for Western media to just point at the picture as it's black and white. You know, and we're dealing with terrorism. Also, terrorists, they are human beings. And those terrorists, simply as I see them, they are victims. They are victims of their ideology, of their beliefs, and they need help. They need help. They have been suffering like everybody else. They are destroying themselves and destroying others. Of course, when I talk about my father as my dad, you know, I don't care if he disowns me or if he, whatever he does. This is my father. This is my dad. And I am a loyal to my father as a person. And this is what I did. I did my part to save his life. If I wasn't a double agent and working for the Israelis, my father would be killed 10 times in a row. And I saved his life. I saved the other Hamas leaders' lives, not because they deserve that, because I did what my God would do to save a human life, to give them another chance to think, to rethink. My father, on a personal level, he's a wonderful person. You know, it's hard for me to say this because sure. People just consider him as a terrorist. But once we start to learn those terrorist problems and how they feel, how they live their lives on daily basis, and this is why I mentioned this about my father and the conflict in their mind about what their God forced them to do, you will start to understand the problem, and the reader will understand the problem more in an exciting way. We wrote the Son of Hamas in a very simple way to make it easier for them to understand all this complex in the conflict.
And it is incredibly, incredibly penetrating and fascinating, indeed riveting. We're going to come back, and I'm going to ask Mr. Youssef how it was that he came to turn from his allegiance to Hamas. We'll be right back with the Albert Mueller Program.
Listening to the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
The book is entitled Son of Hamas. It's by Masab Hassan Youssef. He is himself the son of a sheikh who is one of the founders of the Hamas movement. He later became a double agent for Israel and has become a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to turn to Mr. Youssef and ask you a point-blank question. In your book, you really trace how your mind changed about basically who was going to be on the side of peace and who on the side of life. I mean, after all, you became an Israeli double agent. You had been in Hamas. How exactly did that happen?
It's impossible for somebody from the heart of Hamas leadership to become an Israeli agent. And this is why this is one of the most complicated spying stories. And that wasn't the original plan. If I go back for a second, I was witnessing everybody torturing everybody. Hamas was persecuting Israel, and Israel was persecuting Hamas. Then after that, I mean through violence, I'm not talking about occupation now. I'm talking about how Hamas members were trying very hard to kill Israelis, and Israelis were trying to kill Hamas guys very hard. Later on, the Palestinian Authority was persecuting Hamas, and Hamas was persecuting Palestinian Authority. Later on, I was very, very depressed by how everybody's persecuting everybody. Then it was my turn to get arrested when I was 18 years old, and I was tortured for 3 months in one of the most, one of the worst interrogation centers in the entire world. Like, you cannot imagine, you only see this in the movies. And it's named Maskubiya, it's in Jerusalem, underground facility, one of the worst. It's named the Slaughtering House. And I was tortured there for 3 months, so I was, wow, like, you know, everybody is torturing everybody. Later on, I was transferred to a prison, as I mentioned in some, as I write in Son of Hamas. And I found that Hamas people were torturing Hamas people as well. So everybody was torturing everybody. Everybody was abusing everybody. And I was very confused who my enemy was. And I was shocked. At least Israel has a reason to fight Hamas, and Hamas has a reason to fight Israel. But why Hamas is fighting its own people? Why Hamas is killing its own people? So I was absolutely shocked. And later on, I got an offer to work for the Israeli Shin Bet. And they provided me with lots of information that shocked me about the reality of the Palestinian-Israeli conflict as an intelligent officer. And I found myself in the middle of Hamas leadership, and also as one of the most important agents for the Israeli Shin Bet. And I had the chance to save lives on both sides, to stop the violence, to stop the suicide bombers, even to save suicide bombers' lives. And I took that opportunity. I worked for the agendas of saving a human life, no matter what, if it was Palestinian or Israeli. I had no other option but to be responsible in that position.
Mr. Youssef, I have to tell you, one of the most amazing aspects of your book to me is how young you were through all of this. You talk about being 14, 16, 18, 20 years old. You saw more during those years than most men will see in a lifetime. And as Israeli intelligence has now affirmed, reading here for the Wall Street Journal, you were considered the most reliable and most senior agent. But in your book, and you do this so clearly, in your book, you helped us to understand that more was going on than a political or even a moral change in your life. You were being drawn to the teachings of Jesus. How did that happen?
Yes, I was during this time of confusion and trying to figure out who my enemy is and who's right, who's wrong. I was invited to a Bible study. It was an invitation from somebody in the street who with me was inviting people to study the Bible. And he gave me a Bible as a as a gift and read the Bible. What really struck my mind was to read the verse, love your enemy. While I was, at that time, during that time I was meeting a lot with the Israeli intelligence, and I still was a practical Muslim, and I was, wow, like, you know, I'm in the middle of my my enemy, like the worst agency that is fighting my people, and now Jesus is telling me, love your enemy. Simply, what I read between the lines through that message of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, that my enemy wasn't a man, my enemy wasn't a nation, my enemy wasn't Hamas, wasn't Israel, and my enemy was something else, invisible enemy that I don't see, nobody see. It's the evil inside everybody. So simply, this is how I was fascinated about the teaching of Jesus Christ. And
Mr. Youssef, we're going to have to turn right back to you after this break. We don't want to miss anything. We'll be right back with more on the Albert Mueller Program. The book is Son of Hamas. The author is Masab Hassan Youssef. His father, Sheikh Youssef, is one of the founders of Hamas. He himself, as a very young man, became an Israeli double agent after participating in Hamas activities and having been arrested and imprisoned and interrogated. And as he reveals in this book, tortured. He later came to be an Israeli double agent. And I think most fascinating to us, a follower of Jesus Christ. Mr. Youssef, when you talk in your book about how you came to be a follower of Jesus, you make a very interesting presentation of your experience here. You say that you were first drawn to the example and the teachings of Jesus long before you came to acknowledge him as divine, as the Son of God.
Yes, I was fascinated about Jesus Christ's teachings. I think everybody who reads the Bible, he would stand very small in front of the teachings of Jesus Christ. He said, love your enemies, while everybody else said something different. People would say, love your neighbor, love your mother, love your family. But Jesus Christ was the only one to say, love your enemy. That was the first time I heard something like this, and later on I figured out that no one else said such a thing. So absolutely, I was fascinated by the teachings of Jesus Christ, and I considered him at that time as a teacher. I like to study, to think, and it took me 6 years digging deep into Christianity, and I later on had to make my choice. Is it Islam or Christianity? Because you can't believe in both gods at the same time. So I had to restudy Islam from the beginning, and I studied Buddhism and other religions, and I finally decided to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior 6 years after I encountered with him after reading the Bible.
And that is just another incredible testimony about the power of the Word of God to lead persons to Christ and to an understanding of the gospel. And of faith. A remarkable, remarkable story. And your candor here, Mr. Youssef, is something that I've seen virtually nowhere else from someone writing from a Christian perspective, and certainly with the credibility of your inside knowledge here and your experience. I want to point to the Wall Street Journal article published March 6th or 7th, just a few days ago, in which you're very, very clear about what you see as the problem. And you say explicitly the problem is Islam. What do you mean by that?
Yes, this is what I want. If I don't know how many people are listening to this, and I am responsible for every word that I'm saying, that Islam is the problem. Islam is not a religion of peace. Islam is the biggest lie in the human history. This is what Islam is all about. Muhammad lied to humanity 1,400 years ago, and people still believe in his lie. The problem, it's not only a lie like any other religion that people have been lied to and they're okay. No, they want to come and kill everybody else if they don't convert to that lie. So it's a satanic religion. It's a religion full of hate. It's a big lie. And what I learned from intelligence, that when you want to lie a perfect lie, you bring the lie and you wrap it with liars of facts, good deeds, and logics, which you make it look for real. So this is why Islam is a lie, but it's not easy for you to discover the lie easily. And Muslims have been victims of this lie for the last 1,400 years. Billions of people died, and billions of people came to Earth, and gone, and they are gone today without knowing the real God. So simply, our problem is not with Muslims. Muslims are good people. Muslims are like any other nation, and their God is God without moralities, is a terrorist. And I say it loud, and please to repeat this, whoever is listening now, and I'm responsible for this, just repeat it and say that Mus'ab said. Say that Mus'ab said on the show that the God of Islam is a terrorist. And I guarantee you, if you study the Quran, if you study the theology of Islam, you will figure out that the God of Islam is not more than Satan himself. He's a terrorist. He's a killer. He came here to steal. He stole Muslims' hearts and souls, and he's using them to destroy humanity.
Mr. Youssef, I want to ask you then, help us to understand, as we would seek to pray as Christians for peace in that most troubled part of the country, and we would pray for those who are involved in this conflict and all of its violence and all of its seeming, at least political, hopelessness, how would you direct us to have hope? You're clear about this in your public statements, and I want to give you the opportunity. What is it that we should hope for?
First of all, peace is the internal peace that we have in Christ. And sometimes we have to say the truth. And the truth, when we say the truth and challenge people with false beliefs, this means there might be a war, there might be persecution, there might be danger. But this doesn't mean that we are losing peace. Even if we are persecuted, we still can feel peaceful. And I think the most important thing that I want from my brothers and sisters in Christ, to say the truth. And if we don't say the truth and stand firm in our teaching about what's right and what's wrong, the entire world is in a big danger.
And I don't,
it's our responsibility.
I don't want to put words in your mouth. I want to allow you to say in your own way what I read in your book, and that is that there is very little hope of a political solution when there's a basic theological and spiritual problem.
Yes, the problem in the Middle East is an ideological problem. And when you have an ideological problem, you need ideological solution. You can't go solve the ideological problem with a political solution. They might find a solution, but the solution is not going to last long. If they create peace, the United States spent billions of dollars to bring peace to the Middle East. Peace, you cannot buy peace by money.
Yes.
Peace is something that has to start from people's hearts through Jesus Christ.
Mus'ab Hasan Youssef is the author of the book Son of Hamas. It delivers on its promise. The cover says a gripping account of terror, betrayal, political intrigue, and unthinkable choices. But I'm glad to tell you it not only delivers on those promises, it delivers far more. It's a remarkable pilgrimage, the pilgrimage of a soul to Christ, the pilgrimage of a young man from Hamas all the way now to living in the United States, and in between serving as what is now acknowledged as the most reliable and highly placed Israeli double agent. Mr. Youssef, thank you for joining us today on the Albert Mueller Program. I'm praying for your family and for all of the people that you represent in this story, that they will come to know the peace that passes all understanding in Jesus Christ. Folks, as I told you, it's an absolutely amazing story. It's one of those stories that that is so amazing, you really almost have to look at it, take it apart, and try to figure out how you can even understand one lifetime, one young man's life in such an incredible story. And then to have it confirmed, especially by, for instance, the Israeli intelligence, that this young man, Mus'ab Hasan Youssef, was indeed, quote, the most reliable and most senior agent, end quote. That's double agent. Here you have the son of one of the founders of Hamas, the son of a sheikh. He describes his life as princely in terms of the Palestinian people. He writes of his own militarization, of his own radicalization. He writes of the very necessary slide from what he calls moderate Islam into acts of terrorism, as he makes clear there's a logic there that, if followed, simply takes you from point A to point B. He then takes us into his life. He takes us into his tortured experience in an Israeli prison. He takes us into what amounts to his transformation into an Israeli double agent. He takes us through the moral struggles of his soul. He takes us into a great moral question before his life and heart, and that is, who actually is going to speak up for the Palestinian people? Is it the Palestinian leaders? His book includes a devastating critique of the Palestinian factions, of the PLO, of Fatah, of Hamas, and of course of the even more radical movements. He makes very clear that, unfortunately, the Palestinian people have been victimized by leaders who had no real interest in peace, who were making millions off of the conflict, and also had their political power solidified by the existence of the conflict, not the solving of the conflict. He's very honest about the Israelis. He's honest about the state of Israel's efforts to protect itself from the Palestinian uprising. He's also honest about how it was that he became convinced, as the son of one of the leaders and founders of Hamas, that he should instead work for the ones he'd assumed to be his enemies. He noticed that Hamas was killing its own. Folks, there are a couple of things here that are even more important than that. That'll certainly have a lot of secular attention. There are two things. Number one, notice the power of Scripture as this young man was led to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he read the New Testament, as he indeed felt obligated as a Muslim to read it because it was a gift, and one received a gift graciously. It shows you the power of the living Word of God. It shows you the power of the Scripture. And that is a very, very important affirmation as we consider what it means to put the Bible in the hands of people. It is indeed the Word of God that brings persons to a knowledge of and faith in Christ. The second thing is, he ends this book with a very clear word. You heard it at the end of the interview. The problem in the Middle East is fundamentally a spiritual problem. There will be no political solution to a spiritual problem. That helps us to know how to pray. I'll meet you next time for the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.